Well, friends, we are going to turn to God's Word in the Bible now. And for today's reading, we are doing something different. Normally at our services, we have a couple of readings, each given by one person. But today we will have one reading from chapter 4 of John's Gospel, a very famous story. And we have two people, Amy and John, who are going to be helping me in presenting this reading to you. So I'm just going to move which position I'm in, and then we will get started. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her,
"Would you give me a drink?"
His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"Oh, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?"
For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?"
"Well, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
"Well, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband, come back."
I have no husband."
You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true."
Sir, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth."
"Well, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
Then Jesus declared,
"I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people,
"Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?"
They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?"
"My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? Well, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' it's true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor."
Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I ever did."
So, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for our Lord Jesus, one whom all honour and glory does indeed belong to, the one who speaks, the one whom we have just heard be so tender and so compassionate to this woman. Father, we pray now that we might listen to him speak, that we might know his tenderness, his compassion for us, and Father, that we might consider, as he speaks now, how we might respond to him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please do grab a seat. The one that you were just sitting in is probably a good one. A very, very warm welcome to you. My name is Dave. I'm also one of the ministers here. I can add my greeting to David, who is leading us. We're delighted that you're here. Thank you, too, for John and Amy and David, who read. That helped us engage with it. We're going to be considering those words that Jesus spoke. They are from the Bible. Now, we've got a pile of Bibles at the back. They look like this. If you wanted to grab one or wanted to get access to one, some of the people who are welcoming will be bringing those round in a little while. If you see somebody walking up the side, just give them a little wave. They'll give it to you. And we are looking at John chapter 4, which is on page 1065. Christianity is for good people. That's one of the most common misconceptions of the Christian faith, that you have to be good in order to be a Christian. And it is an understandable misconception. If Christianity is a club, and it certainly appears, or certainly did in the past, to be a club which is full of good people, That's a compliment to many of you. Not all, many of you. It's a club full of people who seem to watch their language, who seem to be kind, who seem to be very generous, who are generally just good and nice people. And so just like UB Club, if you're a rugby player, or you would join a playgroup if you have little children, the thinking goes, well, you join the Christian club if you are good. Maybe you are visiting with us today. It's your first time here at this church. Maybe your first time at any church. I hope you've enjoyed things so far, and I hope you've been made to feel welcome. But I could also understand if you are feeling a little bit uncomfortable. I've talked to plenty of people. I have some friends who have come to church and admitted that they feel a little bit out of place, because everybody around them seems so nice and so good and so pleasant, and they know themselves and feel, maybe this isn't the place for me. I'm not like this. And if all these lovely, good people around me knew what I'm really like, then surely they wouldn't want me here. Well, over the next 20 minutes or so, I'm going to try and show you from the Bible why all of us will always be welcome here, why we are and always will be welcome here. Not because of us, not because of the nice people around you, but because of Jesus, who we just heard speak to us. Maybe, though, you are a regular person here today, a person who comes to church often, and you've, I hope, have enjoyed things, and I hope you've been made to feel welcome, and indeed may have welcomed others. But maybe for you as well, church and your Christian faith has become about being good, about being nice and kind and lovely. Well, my hope for you is that you might see that that is not enough. Indeed, it's actually wrong. What Jesus wants is not good people. He doesn't want nice people. He doesn't want people who think that they've got it all together. He wants something else. He wants something else from us. And he offers us something which is far, far better and more powerful than being simply transformed into a good person. Well, we've seen and we've heard a passage from the Bible, the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, his account of Jesus' life, page 1065. It's a long story, and there are some key things that we need to notice in it if we're going to grasp the point that Jesus wants us to grasp. So what we're going to do is let me tell you how this afternoon is going to work from here. We're going to wander through the story together, noting some things on the way, and then at the end, we're going to draw together a couple of those threads and think about what it might mean for us here today, this afternoon. We're going to start. It's a very good place to start. Jesus, he is traveling up the country. That's the country of Israel. It was then and it is now. And Jesus and his friends are traveling north. That's that way, from the bottom to the top. You all know that. You're feeling good because you know it. That's good. He's traveling up north with his disciples, his followers, his friends, and we're told in verse 4 that he has to go through an area called Samaria. And that's kind of where Samaria is. There aren't kind of hard borders or you know, passport control or anything like that. It's more of a vibe thing. You just kind of drift from one area into another. And Samaria is where, understandably, the Samaritans live. And Samaritans and Jews, Jesus is a Jew, they do not get on. They didn't get on because about 600 years before John wrote his account of Jesus' life, 600 years before Jesus, the Jews who were living in that part of the land of Israel had been invaded by a superpower up to the far north of them. They'd been invaded and they had intermarried with those who had invaded them, their oppressors, and over generations they had lost their distinctiveness as Jews. They had adopted other gods, they had in part in other practices, and they were seen by Jewish people as unfaithful, as sellouts. They were looked down on, and to be honest, the feelings were pretty mutual. Jews and Samaritans did not like each other very much. And we need to know that because Jesus enters into a town in this region. He comes to this place, a town called Sychar. We know where it is. It's there. It's got a famous water well in it. And into this setting comes Jesus. Do you see that in verse 6, that little number 6 in the text there? Jesus has been traveling. He's tired. He sits down by this well. We know when it is. It's about lunchtime, noon. It's hot. He has a rest. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, so it's just him and this woman. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For, this is John's little comment, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And here the story really starts. At the well in the middle of the day, and along comes this woman on her own, which in and of itself is quite unusual. For just as we, in the height of summer, would try and get any hard work that we've got to get done, do it either early in the morning or late in the afternoon when it's a bit cooler. So too, in this culture and time, being out in the middle of the day working wasn't what happened. And in this culture, this particular work for many women was to come and collect water. They did it usually beginning of the day or the end of the day to avoid the heat. And as far as we can tell from some of the historical records, it would seem that women often came together to do this in a squad. I don't think they called them squads. Not sure anybody calls them squads. But they would come together for safety and for efficiency to work and for company. But not this woman. She's here on her own. She's here at an unusual hour. And as readers, we should be noticing that. And to top it all off, she's a Samaritan. John, the author, we've seen, wants us to be crystal clear. Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And so when Jesus initiates this and speaks to this woman, she is as shocked as you and I should be. You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? There is a whole lot of unusual going on here. And Jesus' answer adds to that unusual. Do you see it in verse 10? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus ups the ante. He's asked for a drink, and when she responds, he changes the subject, it seems. He makes it clear that this is not some simple exchange about a thirsty bloke beside a well. Jesus has told this woman there is something extraordinary about him if you knew who it is who asks you. And there's something extraordinary that he's offering. He would have given you living water. And understandably, the woman doesn't get it. You don't get it. I wouldn't get it either. She's just come to get some water, albeit on her own, at a strange time. Here is this odd Jewish bloke who is speaking to her about living water. He's already asked her for a drink, and now he's saying that he can give her a drink, and he doesn't even have a bucket. How's he going to give her water when he can't get it himself? But you see, the water that Jesus offers doesn't come from the ground, and it doesn't need a bucket. Nor does it satisfy your thirst in the way that normal water does. You know, you take a drink, you're happy for a while, then you get thirsty again. What Jesus says he offers this woman is something which will truly satisfy her. You see them there in verse 14. The water I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What Jesus is offering isn't actually water. He's using the imagery of water to speak of life, eternal life. Now, when you hear eternal life, you, like me, probably initially start to think of what happens to me when I die. That's how our culture so often thinks of what eternal life is. Kind of like life which never ends. It just carries on and on and on and on and on. But the Bible's understanding of what eternal life is a little more holistic. It covers a bit more. It's not just a difference in quantity to life now, just life that goes on and on and on. No, there's a qualitative difference. Eternal life is a different kind of life. I think what Jesus is offering by eternal life is, we might be able to summarize by saying he's offering a life that has meaning, a life that has fulfillment, a life that is completed, a life that is perfectly satisfied now and forever. Not just this kind of life going on and on and on and on and on. No, no. A life which has full satisfaction and completion now and is perfected forever. That's what he's offering her. It's an extraordinary claim. And he's saying, all you have to do is ask me. Sir, she says, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She's so close and doesn't get it. She knows something extraordinarily good is on offer, but she doesn't quite grasp it. You see, she still thinks that her greatest need is water from the well. And that's because she thinks her greatest problem is her thirst. And so Jesus does it again. He radically changes tack. Suddenly, we're not talking about wells and water. We're talking about husbands and relationships. And you think, Jesus, what are you? Did I miss a bit? What's going on? But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He is seeking to show her what her greatest problem really is, and therefore what he is really offering her. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." And now we start to see why this woman is at this well at this time. Now, you and I might read that, and we might think, six partners? It's not that unusual, is it? Well, friends, that may be more of an indictment on us and our culture than on anything else. For in this woman's culture, indeed in most cultures today around the world, and certainly in Western culture prior to about 20 years ago, this scenario that this woman is in, having five husbands, having another partner, that's extraordinarily unusual. But more than just being unusual, it's shameful. That's most probably why she is at the well on her own in the middle of the day. The other women do not want to be with her, with this woman that just goes through men like this. Maybe she does not want to be with them because of the shame that she feels. That's why I think she tries to hide the truth from Jesus. I don't have a husband. Technically true. But do you see that Jesus sees the real truth? And he wants to gently and lovingly bring that truth out into the open. He's just met this woman. And yet he sees right through her. He knows. For this situation that she is in is not only unusual, it's not only shameful, it's also full of pain and hurt. Her life is a series of broken beginnings. One man, and then another, and then another. Her life is a series of shattered hopes, a series of being abandoned by these men, being rejected by these other women. And here she is alone. I think Jesus sees in her, right into her. He sees a searching and a longing for love and for acceptance and for security and for satisfaction. And she's going through man after man after man to try and find it. The first five men have not given it. They are gone. The current sixth man, he doesn't seem to be providing it. But here is the seventh man. Will he be the last one? Is he the one? See, Jesus knows that her outward immorality, what all the other women, all the people of her town see, that he knows that that outward sign is a sign of a deeper need. And that is why he so graciously speaks to her and offers her this eternal. And the woman sees, doesn't she, that this is someone standing before her unlike anyone she's ever met. She says, "I can see you're a prophet. You're not just some normal bloke." But she also identifies a problem. She goes into it in verses 19 and 20. It's all about where you meet with God, where you get right with God, where you go to worship and engage with God. The Jews say one place, a particular mountain down in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans say another one, actually, right where they're standing. You see, if Jesus is offering a spiritual solution, then surely there are some practical issues that need to be worked out. Where do I go to meet with God? What do I do to be able to engage with him? But Jesus' answer cuts through them all. Just as his solution, you see, to having to come to the well over and over again was to offer her spiritual water, so too the solution to having to go to a particular place to engage with God, he offers her a new way. Verse 23. "Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit. His worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Now, there's a whole lot of religious-y jargony going on in those verses. May I try and summarize what I think Jesus is saying? That what God is calling for is people who engage with him honestly and truthfully and directly, not on their terms, but on his. Not through outward action keeping rules, going to places, doing certain things, but by a spiritual response, a response of the Spirit, a response to the truth. See, God's terms are that we come to Him, we receive what He offers, satisfaction in this life, through the means that He has set up. Not thinking, I'll do it my way, I think this will work, I'll chase it down, but receiving in humility what He gives us. And that is what happens next. You see, the woman said, I know that Messiah, or Christ, this figure, this one that has been promised, who will satisfy and be the king that God gives me, gives me the way that God gives me to be right with Him. I know that when He comes, He'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. It's extraordinary. Not in some big church or temple, not to some great religious leader, not to the lights, the powers, the philosophers of the day, does Jesus make Himself known. But to this woman, on her own, by a well, here is the means that God has given. Here is the one who gives eternal, satisfying, fulfilling life. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who offers you all that you've been searching for in these men. I'm the one by which you might know the God who's made you, that you might come to Him, that you might have this life. Don't go running to relationship after relationship. Don't go running to religion with rule after rule. Come running to Me. I'm enough. Jesus' friends then return. And this woman leaves. She goes back to her village. She tells people that she's met this guy who, in her words, told me everything I ever did. She invites them to come to Him. And they do. They meet Him, and they invite Him to stay with them, which He does. Do you see? And then they listen to Him. Verse 41. And because of His words, Jesus' words, more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. See, eternal life, Spirit and truth, Savior of the world, different words to describe the same outcome. See, these Samaritan villagers see that Jesus is all He claims to be. They test the evidence. They listen to Him. They spend time with Him. They mull it over. They test Him. They ask questions. They listen. And they come to this conclusion. This man really is the Savior of the world. He is no ordinary man. Now, in between the disciples coming back and the villagers coming out to get Jesus, He talks to His disciples, to His followers, to His friends. They turn up and they find Jesus with this woman. And it's pretty evident what she's like. They would read the signs. They'd know what's going on. And they ask a couple of questions. And Jesus speaks to them. His words that He engages with them, we won't go into them in any great detail now. But His point is, this is exactly the sort of person that I've come to deal with. This is exactly the sort of person that God has sent me to engage with. That's why He's going to go and spend 2 days in this Samaritan village, staying with people whom His culture, the disciples' culture, would say, no, you don't go and hang out with them. But they are exactly the ones that Jesus will engage with. He will speak to. He will offer eternal life to. And friends, as we draw to a close, I want us to focus on, to consider, to leave you with really two points, two ideas, two truths which come out of this. The first is that Jesus welcomes everyone who comes to Him. Jesus welcomes everyone who comes to Him. I want you to consider, well, we've been thinking about it throughout the afternoon, who this woman really was. She was an outcast. Her life was full of mess and hurt and shame and rejection. She was, if I might be blunt, she was an absolute wreck. And she's presented to us in the Bible as an absolute wreck. Not so that we might look down on her. Not so that she might be shamed or judged or condemned. No, she's presented to us so that we might identify with her. That we might look at her and see, here is one but like me. See, she can't hide her life from Jesus. He knew what she was like from the moment he saw her. He didn't turn from her. He didn't reject her. Did you notice? He initiated the conversation with her. He drew out from her what was really going on. And he didn't then say to her, man, you're a wreck. You should go and sort yourself out before you come back to me. He didn't say to her, well, you should go and get some religion and sort yourself and be good and then come back to me. He spoke to her and he welcomed her and he knew her and he offered her, even her, this life, this eternal life, this satisfied life. My friend, I don't know you. Some of you I don't know at all. Some of you I know a little bit, but not really. So I don't know. In fact, maybe no one knows the hurt that's happened to you. What's gone on in your past. I don't know the rejection that you've experienced or the shame which you carry or the guilt that you feel. I don't know how you deal with that. I don't know how you try and cover it over or turn away from it or try and avoid it, push it deep down. I don't know. Maybe even those closest to you don't know. But Jesus does. He knows exactly what you're like. Arguably, he knows better than you do. And just as he did not turn from this woman, he does not turn from you. He knows what's going on in here, and he doesn't say to you, go and do some religion and get better. Go and become a nicer person. Go and sort it out first and then come to me. Then I might be interested in you. No, he welcomes you with all that you carry, with all that you've done, with all that you are. He knows all those things. Those things which you would give your life to be able to undo, and change, and have gone. And he's given his life so that they might be. That you might be forgiven. That you might be healed. And that you might find life in him. He welcomes you. Don't be so proud as to think that you know better than him. That you're too bad. The final thing that this account shows us is that Jesus offers true satisfaction. Jesus offered this Samaritan woman living water, and it was a carefully chosen metaphor. It wasn't just because they were at a well and just because she'd come to draw water. It's a universal image. It works as well today as it did 2,000 years ago because all of us know what it's like to be thirsty, to just crave a drink. We know what it's like to be so parched that when the water touches our lips and runs down our throat, it's just the most satisfying thing in the world, isn't it? Sometimes, though, we don't even realize that we are thirsty. Sometimes I'll be moping around the house and I'll be grumpy and moody. I know you find that hard to believe of me, but it's true. And Amanda, my wife, will come to me and she'll say a few things, and she'll tell me I'm thirsty. And she'll tell me to go and drink some water. Not juice, not soft drink, not anything else, but water. She knows that only water really satisfies a thirst. Friends, in the same way, only Jesus truly satisfies those longings, those desires, those things that you just ache for, that desire to be accepted by people, that desire to be loved unconditionally, not for the show that you put on, that desire to have purpose and meaning and identity and to have security, to know it's going to be okay. We all have those longings. We seek to have those longings met. We do it in all sorts of ways. Maybe we're like this woman, relationship after relationship after relationship. If she will just like me, if he will just love me. Maybe we do it in all sorts of other ways. Maybe we live for the affirmation of our parents. They can be long dead and you still live to please them. Maybe it's for the adoration of followers. If people will just like me, follow me, comment on what I put up, then I will have meaning. Maybe it's the acclamation of your peers, whoever you work with, whoever you study with. They think you're good, then you're good. We seek for satisfaction, don't we? We long for meaning, for this fulfillment. If I have that, then that will satisfy me. And let's be honest, sometimes those things, don't they? For a while, in a way. But the offer Jesus makes here is permanent. It's eternal satisfaction, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let me tell you, this is not just like the satisfaction we get from all those other things just kind of dialed up a couple of notches. This looks very, very different to the fading satisfaction that we seek after in other places. It feels very different from the fleeting satisfaction we chase. Sometimes it is satisfaction still with a broken heart, satisfaction with tears on your face. The satisfaction Jesus offers does not just magically take away all the problems in our lives, but we have one who knows us, who loves us, who will never fail us, for he will never leave you. He will never turn away from you. He has proved that once and for all, that he welcomes you and his commitment to you as he submits himself to death on the cross. That is the work, the food to eat, that these disciples know nothing of, to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work, work that will take him to a cross, that the guilt and the shame that we feel might be dealt with once and for all. Jesus shows that he can offer eternal satisfaction as he dies and rises from death, is resurrected to life, to this eternal life, which he now shares with all who would come to him. They are big things, friends. They're things beyond the scope of what we're looking at this afternoon. But just as the Samaritans spent days with Jesus, just as they took the woman's testimony and then did something with it and listened to Jesus, I invite you to do the same. You can do that by taking a gospel, one of the little books about Jesus' life, and reading it. You can do it by signing up for the course, which Dietz will talk about in a minute. I invite you to do the same, but I invite you to do it because, and only because, of the nature of Jesus who welcomes you. I do it because of the offer that Jesus makes to you, something which you need, something which is more than you can even imagine. Friends, Christianity is not about being good. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian today, please go away with this clearly ringing in your ears. Jesus doesn't want you to be good before you come to him. He wants you to come to him because he is good. If you would identify as a Christian this afternoon, if you have faith in Jesus, if like these Samaritans you believe in him, please don't be deceived into thinking that what he wants from you is a good life. He wants you. He welcomes you. He wants you to respond to him moment by moment, day by day. He wants you to find satisfaction in him and him alone. And I pray that you will. Shall we pray together now? Let me give you a moment to do business yourself with this God who has spoken to you, who sees right into you, right through you. This one who is so welcoming, who does not turn this woman away, but offers to her eternal life, satisfaction, and forgiveness, Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us one like Jesus, one in whom and in him alone we can find such satisfaction, such purpose, such forgiveness, such peace, such healing. Father, wherever we are at with you today, might we choose to make one step further towards you. Might we draw one step closer. Might we be like the Samaritans and listen and see. Might you bless that this man really is not only the Savior of the world, but one who welcomes me. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.